We have begun a new sermon series on 1 Corinthians. And basically what it is in 1 Corinthians, what we have is a letter that's written by the Apostle Paul to address the division in the Church of Corinth. If you read chapter 1, you'll see that after Paul left, other teachers came, namely Apollos and Cephas, whose followers formed factions and disrupted the unity of the church by elevating one teacher over another. As I mentioned, I currently also serve as a professor at Pacific Life Bible College in the area of intercultural ministry. And so in a way I can relate to this, because it reminds me of this website called ratemyprofessor.com. And some of you may or may not be aware that such a website actually exists. And it actually does. And I've actually looked up my name, and thankfully, none of my students have put me up on that list yet. And but it's interesting that professors that I had at Trinity Western are actually on that website. And essentially, that's what you do. You basically rate your professor on their teaching and stuff like that. And so that's what it reminds me of sometimes when I read this passage, that in a way that this is what was happening, that people were rating the different teachers according to their wisdom, according to their knowledge, and their speaking ability. Last week I mentioned that the point I was trying to drive home in the 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that is, I think, applicable to our day to day is that there are many voices that seek to gain our attention. And as we move here into chapter 2, what Paul is saying is that to Christ's followers, to believers in Christ, our goal is to spiritually discern which voice is the voice of God through the Holy Spirit, and which voices that cause disharmony in ourselves and with others. And I believe that is the point of our passage today that Brother Dennis just shared with us. Said another way, rather than being dissuaded or persuaded by different voices, Christ or Paul is saying that we need to seek the wisdom of God. Now, actually, if you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you notice that he's already started to address this whole idea about the difference between human wisdom and God's wisdom in verses 18 to 31. And the point that he's trying to make there is that it is the cross of Christ, not human wisdom, however brilliantly articulated, which is interesting as he himself acknowledges that he himself is not a brilliant speaker, yet God still uses him to preach the gospel. That it is the cross of Christ. This is and remains the central value and purpose of the Christian faith. As the song we sang this morning reaffirms, it is the foundation on which we stand on and what unites us as believers. And yet, it is foolishness to the world. Indeed, the message of the gospel is foolish. It sounds foolish. It was foolish to the Corinthians then, and it's still foolishness today. One can say, why would anyone put their belief or follow a God who was defeated and publicly shamed? You don't want to do that. If you're going to believe in a God, if you're going to follow in any God at all, you want that God to be powerful, triumphant, and not what is described in Scripture about Jesus, about how he was captured, how he was beaten, and how he was humiliated and then crucified. No doubt, the Corinthian Christians had accepted that the crucified Christ was the means and guarantee of their salvation. But subsequently, they had returned to the values that prevailed in the surrounding culture. Perhaps because they realized the shame inherent in a faith based on so foolish an event as a crucifixion, because really, you don't really want to associate with anyone who's been crucified. You know, that's for, you know, the awful people, the thieves, the liars, you know, things like people who are trying to basically stir up, coups and things like that in the Roman Empire. You really don't want to associate with anyone who has been crucified. They wanted to make that gospel message respectable by cloaking it in the wisdom that would compete with the wisdom of other faiths and philosophers. And so you read on in chapter 1 and 3 and 4 that the Corinthian Christians had taken to boasting about their accomplishments and their gifted leaders, and they were puffed up, and arrogant. And so against this backdrop, Paul challenges these attitudes, and in particular, the attitude that they would be more socially acceptable if the gospel was presented in the form and the content of philosophers, scholars, and brilliant debaters who were seen as wise and knowledgeable in that society. I think we can all agree that we're all living in a time of mass information and knowledge. It is accessible at our fingertips with the development of the internet. The internet has disrupted the way information is developed, curated, and disseminated. I urge to ask you this question right now. How many times a day do we say, just Google it? Anybody want to give a shout? A shout out? Once, twice, three times, a couple of times. Well, here's some fun facts about Google, okay? So apparently, there are about 63,000 search queries per second. So if you're doing a search on Google right now, stop it. 63,000 search queries per second equals to 5.6 billion searchers per day, which works out to 2 trillion searchers per year. That's a lot of searches. But what's really funny is, according to this fun fact, is that the average person conducts 3 to 4 searches per day, which, I don't know, that sounds a little too little for me. And definitely, I think, in our day and age, I talked to Abby about this, and that's what the kids are being taught to do, is to go and use these search engines for their information search. The power of this search engine is that it has democratized information, because for a time, there were only certain places that you would receive your information from. Maybe some of us remember the volumes of Encyclopedia Britannica that your parents may have purchased for you. I can see a lot of nodding heads. And I had one. I had a set as well. And so that was kind of your go-to in search when you wanted to get information. And you knew that information was hopefully vetted, because obviously the Encyclopedia Britannica has scholars who did the research and then published their information that way. You know, the other way too is, you know, when I think about even our news information as well, that for many years, probably some of us got the news by watching the TV and listening to Roy Robertson on the evening news, right? That's how you got. He was the source of news every day. But now we get news every day, in all forms, and they come to you without you even searching for it. Again, I was at the college on Wednesday, and we're just sitting there, and one of my colleagues, all of a sudden, he hears a ding on his phone, and he picked up the phone, and he says, "Oh, Queen Elizabeth just passed." He wasn't even searching for that news. It just came on his feed. So this is the kind of world we live in today, that there's all these different voices and all this information. But what I want to make the point here is that information is not wisdom. Wisdom gets a lot of attention in 1 Corinthians. In fact, more than other New Testament book, we have the word wisdom being used 26 times. Actually, in the Bible, if you look up the word wisdom, it's actually 28, and 26 of those are in 1 Corinthians. And again, so we're talking here about this idea of human wisdom versus God's wisdom. And so in the First Corinthian church, or in Corinth, worldly wisdom was highly valued by the Corinthians, particularly represented by rhetoric and philosophy. And that makes sense, because they come out of a Greco-Roman culture, and they place a lot of emphasis on how well you were able to communicate, how well of a convincing speaker you were, and obviously then being able to incorporate all the different philosophies of the time. But here we have a different aspect of understanding wisdom from the Jewish tradition, which is very different from the Greco-Roman approach to wisdom. And so it's important for us to understand what is the Jewish understanding of wisdom and how it is expressed in understanding Paul's argument that God's wisdom is unlike human wisdom and, in fact, superior to it. In Jewish tradition, God's wisdom is represented in the wisdom literature. And this is referred to in the Old Testament, particularly in the books of Proverbs, Job, Ecclesiastes, and definitely the Psalms, as well as obviously the Song of Solomon. These collections are instruction for living well, drawn on reason, experience, and observations of how the world works. Delight in God, God-inspired wisdom, is sometimes expressed in poetic form, occasionally to the point that wisdom is personified as an attractive woman. Here we have in Wisdom of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 2, "I loved her and sought her from my youth. I desired to take her for my bride and became enamored for her beauty." In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13 to 18, "Happy are those who find wisdom and those who get understanding, for her income is better than silver and her revenue better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called happy." And so really, when you think about it, in the Jewish tradition, essentially, knowledge or wisdom is like, going after a beautiful woman. It's someone you want to essentially chase. It's someone you want in your life. It's what you're striving for. In the New Testament, Christ is the materialization of God's wisdom. He is described in the Gospel of John as the Word and the one who brings and fulfills the Word of God to the world. In Jewish theology, the word and wisdom are synonymous terms. And so really, if I were to draw out a graph, it would be something like this. It would be Word equals wisdom. Word is Jesus. And Jesus is God's wisdom. So essentially then, we see that the wisdom is encapsulated in Jesus. Does that make sense? So then obviously we see the wisdom of Jesus in his teachings, especially like, for example, the Sermon on the Mount, who is also, but Jesus is also the living expression of God's wisdom in his plan to save creation. And so what we have in verses 18 to 31 and chapter 2, verse 16 to 16, is that human knowledge or wisdom is finite, while God's is infinite. And furthermore, God is the source of all human knowledge, and yet he is more and has more. And so essentially, if you're desiring wisdom in your life, seek Jesus, because he is wisdom. As Paul references the prophet Isaiah in verse 9, "For since the world began, no ear has heard, and no eye has seen a God like you, who works for those who wait for him." Now I recognize that no one desires to be seen or described as foolish or being foolish. I'm sure you have all heard the phrase, playing the fool, right? I'm sure that's something most of us have heard. And if you're wondering where we get that phrase from, it actually goes back to medieval England, and maybe even a little further than that, when they used to have in the court, the court jester. And essentially, his role was to be the comedy relief for the king and his courtiers. And so then, he was essentially playing the fool. And that was his job. So you didn't want to be seen as the fool. You didn't want to be foolish. And so then, we strive today instead to be seen as wise and knowledgeable. And we reward these attributes with prestige. That meant some of us go on into academic careers. And there are those that's what they desire, is that they want to be seen as an expert in a specific type of subject or topic. Now, not only, I think, are we fearful of being seen as the fool or foolish, we don't want to be mocked, rather, for not being in the know. Can anybody tell me what FOMO stands for? Anybody ever heard that? Fear of missing out. There we go. And that's essentially what's happened as well, is that in our world today, with all the information we have this, I think, fear now of missing out. But I digress. What we have now in our world is this rise of the influencers. There are many, many, many podcasts. There are many, many YouTube channels and TikTok videos where everyone and anyone can be an influencer on these social media platforms. Essentially, if you have a topic that you feel that you are confident enough to speak on, essentially, you could set up a channel or a video or set up a TikTok video and easily teach about how to do your makeup, how to organize your home. There are tons on about gaming and how to do well at gaming. And we definitely have, I think, the cream of the crop, which is TED Talks. That seems to be the go-to when you really want to find out relevant and current ideas on what people are talking about today. And so we have this rise of this, the rise of the social media influences. These new voices, I believe, display the diversity of human intelligence and ingenuity. But I think where they lack is that they don't acknowledge where their wisdom or knowledge comes from. See, Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 to 24 states, "Thus says the Lord, do not let the wise boast in their wisdom. Do not let the mighty boast in their might. Do not let the wealthy boast in their wealth. But let those who boast in this, that they understand and know me, that I am the Lord. I act with steadfast love and justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord." The enlightened mind, which is basically someone who is rational and a logical thinker, advocates that for our society to progress, we too need to move on from religion. Faith is for the weak-minded. And yet here we have in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 7, where Paul states, "There is the weak-minded and the foolish who do not understand, because spiritual truth found in God's word is made possible by the Holy Spirit." Paul says, "Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so that you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God." And I think that's something we can, I think, take with pride this morning. Yes, indeed, as I started at the beginning of this message, that it does sound foolish. This whole thing about following God, following Jesus, how he died, how he rose again, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. All of that sounds really foolish to someone who comes from an enlightened, rational, logical mind. But as Paul reminds us, that's okay, because this knowledge that we have, this spiritual truth that we have, is going to be foolish to those who do not have the Spirit of God in them. You may or may not be aware of this, but there are many Bible scholars today teaching in various universities and even seminaries that know their scripture. They know the Bible intimately. They can parse the languages. They know their Hebrew, their Greek, and their Aramaic very well. And yet, it makes no difference in their life. The Bible is just an academic book. It's an academic pursuit. It has no life, no influence, and no impact in how they live and how they act. This leads me to reflect on this truth that I think that Paul is trying to speak to us today as the church in our modern age. People really don't care how much you know about the Bible. That if you know all the verses and you can spot out verses, I think that's great. And it's great if we know our doctrine. But that's not what they really care about. What they're really caring about is what they want to know, how the Bible and what it teaches, how it has changed your life and my life. They want to know that what Jesus spoke and taught has actually influenced and impacted how we live, how we act. All we're asked to do is to speak the voice of truth in love. And when we don't have the words, we speak the words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truth. It's very easy, I think, for us to get into theological arguments. And I do have friends and colleagues who are well into the field of apologetics, which is really great. It is good to understand how to defend the gospel and to be able to explain it in a relevant way to our society today who rejects the gospel. But rather, again, it's not about trying to win an argument, but rather, again, how we have allowed the Bible to speak into our lives. See, Paul wrote that God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world. He was not talking about an inversion of status that made foolish, weak, and despised persons superior to their opposites. Rather, it was the cross of the crucified Christ that was foolishness, weakness, and despise. And yet, that is what holds the highest value in God's realm. If there is anything for Christians to boast about, it is the cross of Christ. For in Christ Jesus is wisdom for the Christian. So today, what essentially is the point is this. If you are desiring wisdom in your life, if you have questions about your purpose, your direction, you're having challenges with people at work, you're having issues at home, seek Jesus, because Jesus is wisdom. Amen.